Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us turn in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we will continue our look in this chapter, starting in verse 18, and we'll work our way down to verse 22 this morning. So hear now the word of our God. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray. Merciful God, we see this passage and many of us are challenged by a few of these words. And so we pray that you would help us, that your Spirit would indeed do what has been promised, and that is open our ears and our eyes, soften our hearts by the Spirit, by this word, and allow us to truly repent and believe, to allow us to see these words as seeing Christ and seeing how much he did in order to save us. We pray this now in his most glorious name. Amen and amen. You see, here Matthew is moving. You know, he's moved from miracle after miracle after miracle. Now we see these kind of interesting words, these words of wisdom. In fact, that's how some people want to organize these two chapters, 8 and 9, miracle and wisdom, miracles and wisdom, miracles and wisdom. And so here we finally find the first sets of words of wisdom, what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm taking the title of this sermon from a very, very famous man in Christendom, a very famous German for that matter, too. And there's kind of a resurgence in scholarship right now in studying this man, studying the life of this man. And that's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he wrote a book, and in that book, it's kind of a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. We've already been there. We've already done that. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. An excellent book. An excellent book. Some consider Bonhoeffer to be a martyr of the faith. Others consider him more as a person who tried to kill Adolf Hitler. Failed. He was in that assassination attempt and then was arrested and subsequently killed for that assassination. The latter is more accurate. Notice that he didn't die for his faith. That's what a martyr is. He died because, well, they weren't good enough, you see, in trying to get rid of Adolf Hitler. He got caught. A lot of people got caught. The point, however, that I want to bring out with this struggle with this one man in history is that he was safe in America. He was safe in England, but he saw a need, and many at this time saw a need, for the gospel to be in Germany. Now, some have said, he was a social gospel, he was liberal. But the problem is, there was no gospel. So how could one be social gospel in Germany? When there's not a gospel, just to simply preach is going to be enough. And that's what Bonhoeffer did. That's what he did. And, you know, whether you look at his life and you see that he gave his life up to the gospel ministry and subsequently died because of some of his political moves, the point is, when you desire to not have the comforts of one place, but to leave the comforts of this one place in order to follow Jesus Christ and the calling that he has given a person, given you, then guess who's going to reject you and deny you? Society. That's not social gospel when society rejects you, when society closes the doors on you. That's not social gospel. That's called persecution. And we see that here. We see this here with the challenge, the cost of discipleship. Jesus points out that in this challenge, one cannot have a materialistic idea, nor can they have sentimentalism. He challenges those two things that we find rampant in our culture today, materialism and sentimentalism. And he challenges them with these two people. The first is the scribe, and the second is a disciple. A scribe and a disciple. And so as we approach this passage, as we dive into this passage, Jesus reveals to us the true cost of discipleship. Full surrender to his sovereignty. Full surrender to his lordship. To be a disciple means you surrender to the doctrines of Jesus Christ, his teaching, his instruction, his discipline in your life. We see these in verses 18 and 20 with the challenge against materialism. Notice what it says, "For the foxes and the birds are better off than the disciples of Jesus Christ." Then we see him actually going against sentimentalism as he focuses upon tradition and the tradition of the day and even the idea that an unbeliever is more important than following Jesus Christ. We see that here in the rest of the passage, 21 and 22. Let's begin with 18 and 20. As we begin to examine this passage to see the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must first understand this one principle of Christian economics. All that you have, all that you say you possess, all that you say you own is not yours. It's God's. Especially if you're a Christian. It is God's. It is God's. We are simply stewards of that material. We are stewards. God has given to us in order to be good stewards of his goods, his resources, his creation. If God desired to take everything away from us, guess what? We would still be okay because we'd be in his care. That's Job. We'd still be under his sovereign oversight. And it would be ultimately for our good, right? And his glory. At the end of the day, what Jesus is about to teach us in these verses here is the reality that God is our reward. We're going to talk about that in the adult Sunday school class. God is our reward. This is one of the reasons Jesus leaves the crowds in verse 18. He leaves the crowds and he begins to talk about this one man. He talks about possessions. He talks about material. He talks about pride of life and the idea that you can make things better for Jesus. Well, let's begin first with the context. Leaving the crowds. Verse 18, look at there. "Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea." Matthew here with verse 18 continues to give us his account of Jesus' ministry. "And while on the coast of the Sea of Galilee," remember he's in Capernaum, so on the coast, that was the coastal city there, coastal town, Jesus is constantly, I mean, you read the whole gospel, he's constantly being surrounded by people, crowd after crowd. And he's not walking into the crowds. The crowds are walking up to him and surrounding him. And so he's constantly being surrounded by these crowds. These crowds have followed him to the mountain where he preached the Sermon on the Mount, 5-7. They followed him outside of that mountain. They followed him now to Capernaum. They found him by the Sea of Galilee. And see, Jesus, upon seeing these crowds, which means some disciples and some people who are just there to either see a miracle happen, they want to see something great happen, or even maybe receive a miracle, or are they bringing their family and their friends to get a miracle done for them? That's who these crowds are. Some disciples and some people who are just following Jesus. Some people who are just there to get something done. Once he sees the crowd, he knows he needs to leave. He needs to get out of Capernaum. And so he has his reasons to leave, and he gives the order to get ready to leave. At 18. It is necessary for us just to understand that Peter, Andrew, James, and John would have had their boats nearby. This is the sea that they fished. So this is where they worked. This is where they had their livelihood. This is their area of fishing. So Jesus had set up camp near Peter's house and Peter's business. This is where he's ministering. He's ministering where his disciples already are. And so while Jesus knows his disciples have a boat, he still, notice what he still had to do. He still had to tell them to get the boat ready. It's time to leave. Let's go. He still is having to lead them. He's still having to follow them along. They're not saying, hey, I think it's time to go. No, Jesus is saying, it's time to leave. Now, in this, we've already talked about the crowd. So let's see the sea. Look at the Sea of Galilee. Understand, Jesus is telling his disciples to sail toward the other side of the Sea of Galilee. If we have the biblical geography, the map going on in our minds, what does that mean? He's moving over from the covenant land, the covenant people, kingdom children, the church, to the Gentiles, to the pagan Greeks and Romans. In fact, that area, the other side, if you continue to read in Matthew 8:28, it says, when he came to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes. The Gadarenes is a part of a Roman state called the Decapolis. That means the ten cities. And that area, in this time, in this culture, was known as the land of the Canaanites. This is where the people began to say, well, that's where those people that we did not kick out of the land, that's where they inhabited. And so that's where Baal is worshipped. That's where the abyss, the Sea of Galilee, you don't go down into there. That's where all of that paganism is. We've marginalized the kingdom to this one little area over here, and we don't go to the other side because that's where the pagans are. We know where they are. You don't cross the railroad tracks. Don't cross that street because that's where so-and-so lives. Notice what Jesus is doing. He's crossing over. He just left church in order to bring the gospel across the railroad tracks to that street, to that part of town where nobody wants to go to. Jesus is going to the other side. And this crowd, he just left. The people that really wanted his attention, the people that really wanted to see something happen. It's time for me to get in this boat and get to the other side. Do you see what he's doing? He's going where people are hungry for the gospel. He's going. He's leaving to the other side. Before Jesus can get his foot into the boat, two people stop him. And that becomes the rest of the passage. The first person to stop him is a scribe. This is in 19 and 20. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now let's understand. Notice it didn't say disciple. Notice he didn't call himself a follower. He said a scribe. A scribe was more than someone who sat down to rewrite a document. They did that. But they were more than that. A scribe were the experts on the law, a lawyer. A lawyer, a person who could quote the first five books of the Bible from memory, that's a scribe. It's not only that, but it is a person who could write, who could keep track, who was educated. They studied on a regular basis the Old Testament. He's an expert. This man would know his Bible backwards and forwards. And so when you read this, and you see that a scribe now approaches Jesus, you must understand that a Bible expert was now talking to Jesus. A professor in a college or a seminary is now talking to Jesus. And he wants to follow Jesus. The man has seen something with Jesus' instructions and wants to continue his education with Jesus. This is why he begins with these words, "Teacher." You see that? Teacher. There was at least two other titles this man could have used when approaching Jesus. The first one is the one that the centurion, the Roman centurion, said, Lord. Again, looking at the sovereignty of Jesus. Lord. The second would have been Rabbi, the one that a disciple actually uses for their master, for their teacher. Rabbi. But this man uses the word teacher. And so what must be understood with this next part is to be an accomplishment for Jesus. An accomplishment for Jesus. A scribe actually wants to be in his rabbinical. Finally, he has, these fishermen. A scribe. An expert. Someone who will know what Jesus says when he means it. Someone who sits at the front of the class, an A-plus student. Not none of those fishermen who didn't make it in discipleship. They couldn't cut it in the catechism class, and so that's why they're fishing. That's why a rabbi had not picked him yet. They're just fishermen. Finally, Jesus has a real student who wants to follow him. A scribe. A scribe. Teacher, you should be honored now that I will join your ragtag bunch of disciples. You finally have an expert student with you. I will follow you wherever you go, and it will be great. Because I will write down your life story. A scribe. Now, it's for this reason, you see this man's pride, that Jesus points out the cost of being his disciple. Look at verse 20. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus points out two obvious realities of nature, and then one harsh reality of Jesus' humiliation. He shows this wise and all-knowing scribe that God in his providence takes care of his creatures, but the Son of Man in his humiliation has nothing. Nothing. He has given up everything, Jesus has, Philippians chapter 2, given up everything in order for his people to have everything in him. In fact, that's what it means to follow Christ, is to give up everything. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head at night. And here we understand Jesus would find places to sleep, Peter's house, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he would stay there with them in Bethany. But notice in the gospel, the gospel's very clear. He would even find a boat to sleep in. That's coming up. That's to point out that he did not have a place to sleep. And so when he says, hey, the Son of Man has no place, it's real. A rock would be his pillow. A bundle of nets will be his pillow. Not a feather pillow or a nice comfortable Walmart pillow. Not a pillow pet. He doesn't have any of that. He's got everything that he made in creation. Jesus would have places, but it was hit or miss. This is the humiliating point of the Son of Man here and what it looks like to be a disciple of the humiliated Lord. See, Jesus looked at the scribes and says, are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure you're wanting to follow me? There's not much glory here. There's not much prestige here. Jesus sees the man's pride and points out to follow Jesus means to give up everything. The big house, the fancy car, the large bank account is actually seen as resources to advance the kingdom of God. Not to advance the name or fame, but to advance the name of Christ. This man was wanting fame, and Jesus said, there will be none for you. There will be none. Because the boast of the Christian, the boast of the one following Christ, the boast of the disciple is Christ and him crucified. That's our Lord, a slain lamb, a risen Lord. See this passage, now let's see this for example. This passage is not teaching riches in this life is sinful. Some have went that way. That's not what it's teaching. It's not teaching riches are sinful. Rather, what this passage warns us against is the pride of life, finding our purpose in having a lot of money, not money being a resource to advance the kingdom. You know, a good Christian will use money like they're playing Monopoly. That's how a Christian uses money. It comes and goes. This is not teaching we cannot enjoy life. No, that's not what's being taught here either. Rather, we are to enjoy all the things that we have in Christ. And so things that we enjoy are for the benefit and the glory of Christ and His people. All that we think, say, and do is to be for His glory. If there's anything in life that is not for the edification of Christ, for the glory of Christ, the edification of His body, then that's sin. That's idolatry. And it is to be removed. All things are for His glory. That's the cost of discipleship. It is seen here with Matthew when we are not told. Notice one of the things that we're not told in this passage. We're not told whether this scribe became a disciple. Not, Matthew doesn't tell us that. He leaves it open for us. Because that's the challenge. Are we going to follow Christ after we hear that it's not about material gain? It's not about the pride of this life, but the pride of the next to come. It's not about the boast of what we got, but the boast of Christ. Are we going to follow Christ then? That's the challenge here that we're left with. What do our priorities look like? And if God is not number one, we're not a believer. We're not Christian. It's that serious. And so you can either see this man walking away, or you can see this man following Jesus to the other side. Notice another person stops Jesus. One more, and this one is actually called a disciple. In verses 21 and 22. And we'll be honest. I'll be honest here. Many have read this passage. And many have seen Jesus and they go, this doesn't sound like Jesus. I mean, look how insensitive he is. This is out of character for the Jesus that I love, for the Jesus that I serve. Here's a point of warning. If that ever comes in your mind, you're not serving Jesus. Especially when Jesus says this. Because you have manufactured a false Jesus. And so what we are then challenged to do is look at these words and finally find out, what does he mean? Why is he saying this? And it becomes by looking at the passage. This person here desires to bury his dead father. And Jesus is not being insensitive here. Jesus knows what's going on. And there are hints in this passage. There are hints in the context of this passage. In the day and age here, they glorified death. They made it a week-long, two-week-long event. We'll see it here in a moment with the death of the synagogue's daughter. There were people in there playing music, bringing in food. There were people that were hired just to mourn. It becomes a very wicked thing. It's a celebration of death. It's a glory in death. It's a worship of death. Let's be clear. The Bible says we are to bury the dead. It is to happen. But we are not to let the funeral service take over our lives. That's the point. We are to grieve, but the moment our grief takes over, we have created an idol in our lives. All things in life and in death must be put in perspective in Jesus Christ. That's where our comfort is in Christ. And so we find this brought up with a disciple asking for permission to bury his dead father. Look at verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. We're not told which disciple asked this. which disciple this is, but we must understand that if it was one of the 12 Matthew knew and was colleagues with, he probably would have given us the name. And so this is probably one of the you know, next further rings, the one that like Mattathias in Acts chapter 1 would have been a part of. There was a next group of disciples, a larger group, the 75, who would also be sent out by Jesus. And so this is probably one of those. For the inner 12 are named whenever they speak. Not necessarily the outer. And so this is one of those larger groups. So this random disciple, understand this, this random disciple approaches Jesus before he can get to the boat, get to the other side. Wait a minute. I need to take care of this. He calls him Lord, which again is to look to the authority Jesus has over this man. Jesus has authority over this man. He then asks for permission, again, recognizing that Jesus has authority over this man. Permit me. He wants to follow Jesus, but notice here, he's torn between two things. He's torn between the family that he's left behind in order to be a disciple and Jesus. I want to say that again. This is important if we're going to understand the context of this. This man is torn between two things. The family that he has left in order to be a disciple, that is a future minister, and the one who he said he would follow, Jesus. So that brings up a very key point for us. We must understand what it means here in this verse that this is a disciple. What does it mean that this, so let's make this distinction. This is not just an average pew-sitting follower of Jesus. This is a man who is in the school of Jesus, who is in his rabbinical school, and that means he's being trained to replace Jesus one of these days. As a teacher, as a minister, think apostle. That's this man. And so he's not just the average person walking around. He's not just the average person that sat in the crowd and listened to Jesus. Who said, you know what, I need to ask him if I... No, the average person wouldn't care. This person is a disciple who was supposed to be at the beck and call of Jesus 24/7. He has no more family. And that's where we see now this tension. You see, a disciple of Jesus is one that the rabbi, Jesus, would handpick and would say, come and follow me. And it would be from the age of 12 to 20, a young adult. Peter was probably the oldest in this group. Matthew, probably another older one. Peter's married, that's why we know he's pretty old. Matthew is already at work in the tax booth. He's coming up. And so this man could have been a teenager or in his 20s. And he's already called to ministry. The rabbi would pick him. They would leave dad. They would leave mom. Think of Paul. Paul did that. He left as a young child to move to Jerusalem in order to study under Gamaliel. He left mom and dad. He left everything behind and went and studied. That's a future minister. You have to leave home. Back then, there was no computer seminary education. You had to leave home in order to study. So you left mom, dad, brother, sister, cousin, aunt, uncle in order to study. This is like a soldier moving away, leaving home in order to serve his country. In fact, that becomes a good illustration for what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A comparison. This disciple is wanting to go and bury his father, but he is a disciple. And being a disciple of Christ, here in the context of this verse, is seen as a future minister. Not just a follower of Christ, but a minister. One who will be in the Word of God 24/7. And this takes sacrifice. Just like the soldier leaves his family, friends, and home in order to serve his country, so too the disciples of Christ. At the end of the day, this disciple was not willing to leave everything behind. He still had a sentimental attachment to his dad. This is hard. This is hard. This disciple is left with sentimentalism with regards to his father. And Jesus even leads us to understand that the father was an unbeliever. Was an unbeliever. He doesn't call him, it's not very nice, but you know, he says, let the dead bury the dead. He shows us here the cost of being a disciple. What it looks like to make a sacrifice in order to be a disciple of Jesus. Later, Jesus will point this reality out in Matthew 20 and Matthew 12. He will say what it looks like to be a disciple. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. See, the point is there's a new family for the disciple. For those who are in Christ, your Father is in heaven. Your brother is there at the right hand of the Father. In our passage, Jesus is giving this command to this disciple. If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you must drop all that you once were and follow me. Drop those fishing poles, drop that tax book, and follow. Be my disciple. Have nothing else but me. A family. Just me. This is that surrender a disciple makes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. Follow me now. Look at verse 22. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Again, this is not Jesus being harsh. This is not Jesus being crude. This is not him being insensitive. This is actually him being consistent with the Bible. And this is Jesus just being real. There is a requirement in the ministry to leave home in order to serve Jesus Christ alone. That's a requirement. Three things to try to help us understand what Jesus is saying with this requirement here of this disciple. First, we've already pointed out that the ministry, that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is similar to being in the military. Leaving family, leaving home. And actually, ministry is also being described as being in the field. Being out in the field. There's military, there's farmer, there's language like that. There is, by the way, warfare in the ministry. And when the gospel is preached, the enemy, the flesh, and the world, and Satan will attack the messenger. In fact, a lot of the times it'll attack the heartstrings of that messenger to sentimentalism, materialism. It happens. This is what makes Mondays the hardest day for the minister. Sunday is the day of high. It's a day where you get to hear God's word, and Monday becomes a day of depression. A hard day. A hard day. Because of the attack of the enemy. Second, ministry is like a good marriage. It's like a good marriage. In marriage, the spouses are commanded to leave father and mother. And cling to who? Their spouse. Their spouse. This means you now live where they live and not with your parents. There's a cut of that umbilical cord there. And now you're with them till death do you part. And so we see even here with this disciple, there should be a cut. The minister ought to be with those who he is ministering to. And for this disciple, the challenge was the immediate need to be there with Jesus and not somewhere else. He asked for permission, and Jesus said no. An example of this today could be seen when a minister leaves to do a family funeral. He's not their minister. This happened with me just recently, back in January. My grandfather died. But I will tell you this, if someone here in this congregation had passed away, I wouldn't have been able to do that other funeral. I would have had to come straight back here. Because this, you are the people I'm called to minister to. Not my family. Not my friends. But you. You are my family now. And you are my friends. That's the cost of discipleship. And that's seen here in this passage. It could happen even while on vacation. That's one of the things Bill and I talked about in my in-between licensure and an Orthodox exam. Going on vacation, person dies, vacation ended. It's over. You've got to go back and do your job. But wait, can I go bury? No. No. Can I go? No. No. Tough. You're a disciple. Go serve Jesus. The third we'll close with, this final observation. And it comes out of the words of Matthew 13. So turn there, Matthew 13, verses 54 through 58. This is another reason why Jesus is telling this disciple, he's preventing him from having heartache. Jesus will go on to say the cost of discipleship in Matthew 13, 54 through 58. He came to his own hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. This disciple was not called to his dad. He was called to Jesus. And where Jesus put him, that's where he was called to be. They could not get, notice the Nazareth people, they could not get past the familiar, the sentimental, the material. Here is the carpenter's son. They got that wrong. They couldn't get past this in order to hear the gospel. And that's why Jesus was not welcome in his hometown and his disciples are not welcomed in theirs. This is the cost of discipleship. Giving up everything in order to follow Jesus Christ. That's the cost of discipleship, which is all for the sake and glory and honor. At the end of the day, it's all for the sake, the glory, and the honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us stand for prayer. Merciful God, we do thank you for this beautiful passage that has showed us truly what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these two men that did come and approach Jesus. They did not have the fear, but they noticed Jesus was approachable. And for the one that asked for permission was denied. And may we too, as we seek Christ, have a humility to bow before Christ, seeing him as our Lord, knowing that he too may say no. And that he too has called us to himself in complete surrender to his lordship. He has taught us many things, and we thank you for the wisdom that he has taught us today in this passage. And so may we deny self for the sake of Christ. May we decrease so that we may see him increase, not only in our lives, but in the lives of our loved ones and our friends and our church. And so we pray now as our Lord has taught us how to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.
glory forever.